Good morning, everybody. Good to be here. Thank you for everybody that's shown such kindness to me during the week. When I get back to the USA, I think I shall have to go on a fast to recover from the extra pounds that have been gained sampling good Malaysian hospitality. I'd like you, if you would please, to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. And I want to do three short readings this morning and then look at a section of scripture that is not part of our general readings, but certainly very linked with it. First of all, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2. Genesis 15 verse 2, it says, "And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" The steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. Then look, please, at Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, and you might keep your finger in Genesis because we're going to come back there. Not to chapter 15, but we are coming back to Genesis, so just keep your finger there. Luke 16 and verses 1 and 2. Luke 16 verse 1, "He said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward." Just that phrase, "give an account of thy stewardship." And then final reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And again, we believe God will bless the reading of his precious word to us this morning. I'm not sure if you realize it, but if you are a Christian, if you are truly know the Lord Jesus, you're truly born again by the Spirit of God, then you are a steward. And one day, as a steward, you will be called to give an account to the Lord of your stewardship. That will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. But you certainly will give an account one day. And God is asking us, in the Word of God, if we understand that we're stewards, that we're to be faithful in that stewardship. So I want to think about stewardship this morning, particularly stewardship of the grace of God. But first of all, a definition. What does it really mean? And the Greek word, that our English word stewardship is translated from, is a word oikonomos. It's kind of, you can get some, I love playing around with words, but our English word economy, oikonomos. Can you see the connection? And of course, an economy is how we manage the resources that we have as a state or as a nation or whatever. And so it has the idea of management. And so it literally, oikonomos means a house manager or a distributor. Somebody that manages or oversees or cares for what somebody else has given into his care. The Hebrew word is mishek, and it literally means to hold or to possess. And so the idea, and of course those of us that have studied more deeply in Scripture would know that the word oikonomos is the root word for dispensation. And when we think of the dispensations, they're basically different economies of God's dealings with mankind and responsibilities that he has in each of the different dispensations. So, having said that, so we're just saying that it's a house manager, basically, somebody who looks after the affairs of somebody else. So we want to look at an example of it, and we've mentioned this man, Eliezer of Damascus. And he was the steward of Abraham's household, which means that all of the wealth of Abraham had been basically committed into the hands of this man, and he was the manager. Joseph, you remember the story of of Joseph in the book of Genesis, remember that Potiphar gave everything into Joseph's hands except his wife. And so he was a steward of the house, and of course he got some good training there in Potiphar's house that was preparing him for a coming day when Pharaoh's household and all the riches of Egypt would be given into his hands, and he would one day be responsible for the stewardship of that. And so this man Eliezer, Genesis 15 verse 2, first of all, it's kind of interesting that his name means God is my helper. Very similar to the word Lazarus, which also means God is my help. And so the idea is this, that if you're going to be a good steward, the first thing you need to understand is you need the help of God. If we're going to really be good stewards of the grace of God, we recognize we need divine help to do it well, to do a good job, to be faithful stewards, to hear from our Lord one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so as good stewards of the Most High God, we have to be dependent. We saw that last week in looking at John 15 and verse 5. The Lord Jesus had said to his disciples that the necessity of abiding in him, and then emphasizing, "Without me, you can do nothing." And so if you're going to be a good steward, you have to learn to be dependent. You have to learn to say, "Lord, I need your help. This is a huge task. You have given me all of your treasures, as it were, to look after and use for your glory. And this is a solemn responsibility. And who's sufficient for these things? I don't feel the sufficiency. I don't feel like I'm up to the task. But I am depending on you, God, to be my helper." Now look at Genesis 24, where we've got a beautiful illustration of how Eliezer's stewardship is played out. Notice let's read from verse 1 down to verse 3. It says, "Abraham was old," Genesis 24 verse 1, "Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, 'Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell.'" So again, this man Eliezer, he's the chief steward, and all that Abraham had been committed to him. And he emphasizes that. He ruled over all that he had. You know, the amazing thing is that God has given to us amazing riches. I don't know if you realize it, but we really have. First of all, what did we come into this world with? Nothing, right? What does the Bible say? "Naked I came into this world, and guess how I'm going to leave it?" You will not need a U-Haul trailer at the back of the hearse when you go to the cemetery, because you're not taking anything with you. You come in with nothing, you're leaving with nothing. And you know, it would make your life a lot simpler if you got rid of all the junk in between and didn't have so much stuff, because that sometimes can be a real hindrance to us. But nevertheless, what we have has been given to us by the Lord. He has given us things for our use, both material things and spiritual things that we are to, as it were, care for, that he has given to us. For instance, Psalm 24:1 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Okay? In other words, even all the resources we have, where do they come from? It's the Lord's, right? And so everything you have, even your own personal wealth, where did that really come from? It's a blessing of God on your life, isn't it? Didn't he provide for you? Didn't you say, "Well, I went out and I had to work"? Well, who gave you the brains to do the work in the first place? Or if you're a laborer, who gave you the brawn to do the work in the first place, right? I mean, your ability to be productive comes from God. Let me tell you, your breath comes from God. If he decides that it's up for you this morning, your breath is on loan from God. He can just remove it just like that, and it's all over. Do you realize that? Every one of us in this room are one breath away from eternity. That's amazing, isn't it? And so everything we have comes from him. And so the simple idea is that he has committed these things, both material, for us to use and to watch over and to care for, and then he has given also spiritual things to us. He's given us the sacred deposit, the gospel, for us to use and to use to for His benefit, for His glory, spreading the gospel so that, His heaven will be filled. That's our responsibility. He wants His heaven to be filled. Remember the great story of the marriage supper? There's still room. There's lots of room in the Father's house. And so we're responsible as stewards of the sacred deposit of the gospel. The truth of the Word of God, the things that we have learned, we're not only just to learn it ourselves, but we're also to pass it on to the next generation, aren't we? The things that you've learned amongst many witnesses, commit to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. And so the idea is the truth of God has been given to us as a tremendous resource and blessing and privilege, but it's not just for us, it's to use for God and to pass on to a coming generation. And so there's a lot of things that He has given to us that we are to use for His honor and for His glory. So, I want to think about seven things that made Eliezer of Damascus a good steward. And the first thing is that he listened carefully to his master's instructions. For instance, verse 3, it makes him swear, we read that. Look at verse 4. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. So clearly there are instructions on what this man was to do. And interestingly enough, we won't take time to read it now because time is short this morning, but in verse 37 to 41 of the same chapter, when he's speaking to Laban, he repeats exactly the instructions that he got from his master. In other words, he listened carefully concerning his responsibilities. And you cannot be a faithful steward of God if you don't listen to God's instructions. Right? That's just a simple thing. And you know the amazing thing though is that we all have a hearing problem. The Bible's clear that we have a hearing problem. Because again and again in the scriptures the Lord Jesus says this: he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen carefully. And all the way through, we could take the time and look at reference after reference after reference that people, God's people, have a good track record of not listening to God's clear instructions. And then we get into lots of problems. Why? Because we're just not listening. That's the problem. And so we need to pay proper attention to when God speaks. Just look at Jeremiah. I find Jeremiah fascinating. And if you look at the prophecy of Jeremiah, one of the things you'll find is that when he talks to them about the coming Babylonian captivity, this is the people of Judah, one of the things that he says is, the reason that you're going into captivity is you just wouldn't listen. God's been telling you, He's been sending prophets to you, He's been warning you, and you won't listen. Just break in at chapter 6, verse 16. Very significant verse. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Look at chapter 7. Verse 13, and now because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but you answered not. And you could go all the way through Jeremiah, and maybe next time you read it, just pay attention to hearing. And you'll find that again and again and again, the indictment is, I raised up prophets, I sent them early to you, but you wouldn't listen. I wanted you to follow the old paths, tried and tested, my ways, my wisdom, my will, but you thought that you had the better idea of doing it your own way. And because of that, you're going into judgment. One more reference that we might just think about. We don't even have to turn there. You know it very well. The Laodicean church. You know one of the hallmarks of the Laodicean church? They had a hearing problem. You know why? We talked this morning about the Lord being in the midst. But you know in the Laodicean church, the Lord wasn't in the midst. You know where he was? He was outside. The glory had departed. It was Ichabod written all over it. They were still busy. They were still active. They were still having all the meetings. But the Lord was gone. And the amazing thing is, the Lord is speaking outside the door. And what it's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Okay? He's knocking. And then he says, does anyone hear my voice? You know, why couldn't they hear? They probably had a rock band on the stage. That's probably why. They couldn't hear because there was so much noise and so much activity that the voice of the Son of God was lost unto them. And I believe that we see much of Laodicean conditions today in the church. Lots of activity, but who's really listening to the voice of God? You see, part of the problem is that life is busy and our world is filled with noise. I used to love traveling on aeroplanes because it opened up so many opportunities to witness to people. Because I'd ask them what they were doing and they'd ask me what I'm doing and I said, well, I'm a preacher. And of course, straight away you're in. And I had lots of opportunities. But you know what? Nowadays, it's so difficult. You know why? Because they're plugged in. And they don't want to talk. And there is no quiet in their lives at all. And you notice that? You go to the shopping mall, and there's music playing, isn't there? Do you ever hear times when there's no sound? Hardly. In fact, when you do, it's so shocking, you almost kind of go, what's going on here? It's quiet. How could we possibly be still and know that He is God when we're so filled with noise? You know, in a household, if the radio's not on, the CD players or the iPods or iPad or whatever, the computer or the TVs, or noise, 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 noise. And the Lord is still saying, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. Are we listening? Are we listening to the voice of God? Or are we so noisy that the Lord has departed from us and we don't even know? We're just carrying on business as usual and we can't even hear his voice. Secondly, not only did he listen carefully to his master's instructions, he was loyal to his master to his own disinterest. He didn't use his master's goods for his own purposes. You think about this man. His master gave him camel loads of stuff. Gifts, right? Treasures. And he said, go off to this other land. And off he goes. And he's a servant. You know, that's what he is. And I guess they didn't have kind of fast police cars in those days or whatever. You know what he could have done? He could have just kept on riding on those camels and he'd never have to work a day again in his life, would he? I mean, he could have done. He did not run off with his master's camels, laden down with gifts. Look at verse 10. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia into the city of Nahor. So, laden down with gifts, he's going to give gifts eventually to the bride for Isaac when he gets there. He didn't run off with Rebecca, even though she was beautiful. I mean, again, look at this. Here he comes. He's got all this wealth. Verse 16, it tells us what she was like. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. So again, he was loyal to his master, to his own disinterest. In fact, so much so that he wouldn't even eat until he had accomplished his mission. Look at verse 33. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak on. You talk about dedication and commitment to his master's business. I'm not even going to, nothing is going to sidetrack me or stop me from doing what my master has given me to do. He wouldn't allow delay despite the long, tiring journey he had. He had a zeal to finish the work the master had given him to do. Look at verse 56. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. It was as soon as he completed the task, I've got to go, get back and report back to headquarters. Right? In other words, this man is just totally devoted. He had a zeal for doing his master's work. You know, that's very Christ-like, isn't it? Remember what it said of the Lord Jesus, John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 17? Zeal for thy house hath eaten me up. In other words, the Lord Jesus was consumed with zeal for his Father's house. And the Lord Jesus had a tremendous burning desire to do the Father's will. And so this man Eliezer was just like that. He had a zeal for the work that had been given him to do. Do we have a zeal for the work of the Lord? For the house of God? Do we? You know, can I tell you something? God's plan for your life is for you to be like Jesus Christ. Right? He's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. But you cannot be Christ-like and be indifferent about the church. Why? Because when it spoke of the Lord Jesus, it says zeal for the house of God consumed him. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, the zeal for the house of God was... But what is the house of God now? 1 Timothy 3:15. It's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And all I'm saying to you is, if you're indifferent about the church, you are not like Christ. And you will never be like Christ if you're indifferent about the church. And you know what's amazing? I meet people, they're very zealous about all kinds of Christian activity, but when it comes to the church, it's kind of like a laid-back, very casual attitude. Zeal in doing their work. Zeal in working for other Christian organizations. Zeal in all kinds of areas. But let me ask you something. What about zeal for the church, the house of God? Can I ask you that? Because you will never be Christ-like while ever you're indifferent about the church. And if many of our assemblies would be transformed overnight if we finally get serious about the things that God is serious about. If everybody, look at the size of this meeting. If everybody in this meeting had a zeal for this assembly, you'd never recognize it. It would be so transformed. It really would. But you know what the problem is? In every assembly, you have a handful of people doing all the work, and the rest are just freeloaders. Sorry to say it like that, but that's the way it is, right? I call them breezers. They breeze in and breeze out whenever it suits. If the weather's right, the wind's blowing in the right direction, and everything's going well, you'll see them. Or if there's food on, you'll see them. But the rest of the time, maybe you can't depend on them. In terms of stewardship concerning the house of God, they are not faithful. And this Eliezer was a man who was faithful. He lasted until the job was done. Look at verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. He came back. He brought the bride and everything, and he reported in a completed job. He had finished the work. And of course, one thing to start well, it's another thing to end well. Stickability is a vital attribute of a steward. Often the work is hard and discouraging, and the temptation to quit is often very real. However, a steward presses on until he hears that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Notice that he was constantly in touch with God. Look at 24 verse 12. 24 verse 12. Again, if we're to be good stewards, we need to learn this. It's the way we express our dependence. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness to my master Abraham. And so as he goes about his work, one of the things he realizes is that if I'm going to be a good steward, I have to be constantly expressing my dependence on God. Dependence on God is shown by our prayer life, isn't it? That's the way we really express our dependence. It's the way we acknowledge, God, I can't do this, I need your help. And so this man, he's certainly in touch with God. If you study the great biographies of men that God used and women that God used in church history, you will find one common denominator. They were individuals who lingered long in the presence of God in prayer. Now, in our day, if you're not seen to be busy, you're not doing the work. You know, in other words, busyness is kind of the mark of spirituality. You know, if you're just active, active, active. But I want to tell you that many of these men in former days, they spent a lot of time in the presence of God, and they may not have seemed quite as kind of running hither and yon as we are. But I'll tell you, when they came out from the presence of God, things happened. Things happened. Because they laid hold on the throne of God first. And when they went out, things happened. Lives were changed. Countries were changed. Continents were changed. And you read these biographies, you'll see that. And of course, we have to say, if we're really honest, one of the great weaknesses of most of us is our prayer life. And we wonder why we're so barren in terms of usefulness for God. Could there be a connection between our prayerlessness and our lack of real lasting results? Notice as well that this man desired blessing on his master's household. We already saw that verse 12 at the end. He said, in his prayer, show kindness unto my master Abraham. Verse 14, let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And so behind this man's service is this thought, my master's honor, my master's reputation. I want my master to be blessed. And of course, that should be our motivation, isn't it, really? Why do we do what we do? Is it for selfish reasons, or is it sole Deo Gloria? Solely for the glory of God. I find it's kind of an interesting thing. I'm getting sidetracked here for a moment, but I love classical music. And I don't listen to it all the time, but I do appreciate it. And I particularly enjoy Johann Sebastian Bach. In fact, one of my favorite pieces of music is his pastoral work called Sheep May Safely Graze. And I just love that thought, sheep kind of grazing safely in a field. And I think every assembly ought to be like that. Sheep safely grazing without fear, all this kind of thing, just a peaceful scene. But Bach used to sign all of his music with this, sole Deo Gloria, solely for the glory of God. So much of today's music, could I say even Christian music, seems to me to be for the glory of man. It's all about fame, accolade, you know, man's objective, and yet solely for the glory of God. And so, again, it's our desire for blessing on our master's household. Notice verse 35 and 36 as well. He's always speaking and making much of his master. The Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And so we get this idea that he is a man who is very quick to draw attention, not to himself, but to his master. Well, that's a good mark of a steward of the grace of God, right? A steward of the grace of God. Spurgeon, why was Spurgeon so successful? Yeah, Spurgeon used to say, before he would get up and preach, he'd say, "Lord, hide me behind the cross." In other words, don't want people seeing Spurgeon. Want them to see the one who was crucified, the Lord Jesus. And so, certainly a desire for blessing on his master's household. Then he's also a worshipper. This steward was a worshipper. Verse 26, the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Verse 52, and it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. The man who is a worshipper will make the best worker. And could I say this? If we don't worship constantly, we won't be able to worship instantly. When it comes to remembrance, which turns into worship, as we remember him, we're called to proclaim his worthiness, right? Well, if you're not worshipping all week long, don't think when you come in here Sunday morning at 8:45, suddenly you'll turn into a worshipper. It's a way of life, worship. It's a habit of life. And certainly we need to be those that cultivate a heart of worship, because surely God is worthy. Worthy of our highest service, but also worthy of the fruit of our lips giving praise to his name. He's also conscious of divine leading in his life. Look at 24 and verse 27. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Remember that he prayed for leading right at the beginning, and then he saw the Lord's hand clearly. You know, and he said, "Okay, I want somebody not who's going to just water my give me water, but water my camels." You know how much water camels drink? In 10 camels worth, this lady worked hard. I want to tell you, this was not a light thing. But he had set down a parameter, and as it were, the Lord clearly answered him. And he says, "Up to now, the Lord has clearly led me." Conscious of the divine leading in his life. And of course, if we're going to be useful stewards, we want to be led of the Lord. How are we going to be led of the Lord? How does he lead? Well, he leads particularly through the Scriptures, doesn't he? This is the way, walk ye in it. Scripture is one of the ways that God leads us, and it should have a definite directing, guiding effect on our lives. Well, having kind of looked at some lessons from this man, I want to just mention some more thoughts on stewardship. First of all, stewards, 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, are required to be faithful. When it comes to, for instance, sending somebody out on the mission field, I know that our assembly would never commend anybody who was not faithful where he was. In other words, if you're not faithful now in your local assembly, don't think sending you to another country is going to change the way you are. You're just going to be a Christian with a foreign mailing address. And if you're unfaithful here, guess what? You'll be over there. Unfaithful. And so one of the things we would look for is somebody who has proven himself as a faithful brother or sister in the meeting the whole time they've been there. If they're not here, they won't be there. Faithfulness is a requirement in being stewards. If your life is kind of unfaithful in character, especially when it comes to the things of the local assembly, don't expect that you would ever be sent anywhere on your master's business. Faithfulness is a requirement. Faithful to the Scriptures, in the Word of God, being faithful in a quiet time, you know, kind of a disciplined life. Faithful in attending the meetings and being somebody that could be depended on to be there. Faithful in taking the opportunities to witness that God gives you. All of these things, it's an absolute requirement of stewards that a man be found faithful. You know the difficulty of today? Scripture says, a faithful man who can find. Faithfulness is a problem, isn't it? Now, in a sense, it is and it isn't. When it comes to the local church, faithfulness is a problem. A lot of people who are never late to work and never miss a day's work, even if they're dying, they get morbidus sabbaticus. You know what that is? Sabbath sickness. In other words, if they're going to be sick, it'll be on a Sunday. I don't know if you have noticed that. I'm amazed at people who never miss work. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, suddenly it just seems like they always get flu on a Sunday. Isn't that amazing? But it's the way it is. You may not like what I'm saying, but I'm just telling you this is what the Word of God says. And if you have a problem, it's not with me, it's with Scripture. I know it might seem hard, but you know, there's a time now to get serious. The Lord is coming. And if we don't get serious now, when are we going to get serious? And faithfulness is required. Stewards must give an account. Not to me, not to your elders. You know who you're going to give an account to? The Lord Himself. And that's going to be someday for all of us. Standing before the Lord of glory. I'm going to tell you the first thing every one of us is going to wish. We'll wish we'd done more. When we look into that lovely face and we see the Lord of glory, and you know we're going to say, what was I playing at? Why did I waste so much time on things that were not really worth it? And we'll wish that we'd done more. Well, you know what? You have an opportunity. Today's the first day of the rest of your life. You can't do anything about that which is gone, but you can change everything today. You can say, as from now on, I'm not going to live with regret. I'm not going to live my life from now on so that when I see the Lord, I'm going to say, oh Lord, I'm so sorry. I'm going to live today in the light of that day. That's the way to live, isn't it? Stewards have no resources of their own. They use their master's resources. And we need to realize that. Lord, everything I have comes from you. And it's not mine. If I get an increase in pay, guess what? It's not for my benefit. Right? First thing I have to ask is, the Lord's supposed to get first fruits of our increase, isn't he? Okay, well, how much more should I give, Lord? That should be the first question. It's not all about me. Can I say that overseers are seen as stewards? Just look at this. Those that are in oversight in the local assembly. Titus, a couple of scriptures. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not striker, not given to filthy lucre. He's a steward of God. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Again, speaking of those in oversight. You need to pray for your overseers because, I'll tell you what, their responsibility is very sobering and very serious. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. So, being a steward is a very serious business. Let me think of some specific areas of stewardship. What about spiritual gifts? Every believer, according to Scripture, has at least one spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians 12:7, they were chosen sovereignly by the Spirit of God. In other words, wasn't I'd like this gift, I'd like that gift. He selected them perfectly for you, for your personality, for your ability, for your character. He selected at least one gift for every person in this room, if you're a believer. And there's a day coming, you're going to give an account. I'm going to give you a little illustration. I think this will help to kind of bring it home to you. And since I've been here, you know, kind of, I really like this guy, Devendra. I mean, who could not like him? He's such a nice guy. And I think, yeah, this guy's a really nice brother. I really like him. So when I get back to the States, I think, you know what? I'd like to buy a gift for Devendra. Something really would suit him. So I go to a lot of trouble, think about this gift and all the rest of it, get it. And then I send it, you know, and kind of cost a fortune to send anything overseas anymore. And I send it to him. And then a few weeks later, I say, you know, I'd really like to send something else to this guy. I really like him. So I send him another gift, carefully chosen, all the rest of it. Then I come back here in 2013, and less after this morning's message, you all change your mind, but I'm supposed to be coming back in 2013. Anyway, Devendran's kind of gone up in the world, and he's got his own apartment, and he says, I'd like you to come and stay with me. All right, I'll come and stay with you. So I said, this is the spare room, this is where you're going to stay, and this is a closet where you can hang your clothes. So I open the closet, and right there in the bottom of the closet are the two packages that I sent him, unopened. I think to myself, I thought I liked this guy. I went to all that trouble to carefully select those gifts for him, and he hasn't even bothered to open them. He doesn't even know what they are. Now, can I say, there are people in this room, some of you have probably been Christians for years. If I was to ask you what your spiritual gift is, that was carefully chosen to you by the Spirit of God Himself, would you be able to tell me? Because I'll tell you, it's going to be an awful shock to stand before the Lord Jesus and to find out that He had carefully selected a gift for you that this assembly desperately needed. You see, because the gifts are described in terms of the body, right? And you see, a body doesn't function well without things like kidneys and, you know, the things that are you can't really see. But when they start packing up, you realize you've got problems. Okay? Many assemblies are sick. We all know that. Let's just be honest. Many assemblies are sick. And it's easy to say, blame it on the assemblies, when it could be that some of the members of the body are the kidneys that are missing. They never learned what their gift was. They never used their gift. And that assembly limps along and struggles along. And all along, you could be the key to changing everything. That's a tragedy, isn't it? But I'm telling you that there's a day coming when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I've already told you from Scripture that the Lord Jesus has a zeal for His house. He loves the church. And He gave Himself for it. He purchased it with His own blood. I'll tell you, He loves the church. And it bothers Him greatly when the church is not what it ought to be. And yet for us, sometimes we're just indifferent about it. And that's a tragedy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the verse we've been looking at. Required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Let me just go a step further. It says, moreover, verse 1, let no man so count as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Somebody that is a minister, and we don't want to kind of give it clerical overtones because it just simply means a servant. Somebody who is a servant of God, and particularly who serves in the realm of ministering the Word of God, that kind of servant is a steward of the mysteries of God. What we call the mystery doctrines of the New Testament. The rapture. Behold, I show you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15. There are several mystery doctrines in the New Testament. And, you know, it always... When I read that verse, actually I did a series on the mystery doctrines of the New Testament. And the reason I did the series was I read that verse and I thought, I've been preaching for years and I've never preached on the mystery doctrines of the New Testament. And if I'm supposed to be a steward of the mysteries of God, I better get up to it and get doing it. But these are, a mystery is something that was previously hidden, but now is being revealed. And these are special truths that have been revealed in this New Testament era. The Lord Jesus revealed some of them in Matthew 13, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And then the rest of them were given to the Apostle Paul to reveal these mystery doctrines. And again, we ask ourselves, this assembly, when did you last have a series on the mystery doctrines of the New Testament? Because we're stewards of the mysteries of God, aren't we? And we should be making sure that we fulfill our stewardship. So, in closing, our time is gone. We want to just encourage each of us with a simple thought that we are stewards. We have been given resources by God Himself, and He wants us to manage, dispense, use His resources for His glory, because He's the Master. So what kind of stewards will we be? I hope we'll be like Eliezer, dependent men and women who are concerned about our master's interests down here more than our own interests, that want to finish the work that He has given us to do and to finish it well, that want to be able to hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So what kind of a steward are we? And if we feel that we're not what we ought to be, and surely someone in the room, that speaker included, ought to feel like I'm falling short, well, what are we going to do about it? You see, remember we said one of the key things about a steward is he has to listen. And he has to listen with obedience. It's not just listening in one ear, out the other. That's not any good. But instead of maybe making notes this morning, maybe some of us ought to have been saying, this is what I need to do. More of a to-do list. This is what I need to apply. This is what I need to think about in my own life. I have not been a good steward of the Word of God. I've not been a good steward in terms of the house of God. I'm not even faithful. And by your grace, Lord, today is the first day of the rest of my life, and I want to change. Forgive me for my past failures, and enable me to be a good steward from now on. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the living and powerful Word of God. And we're thankful that you have entrusted us with such amazing responsibilities and privileges. You've given us the Scriptures in our language. You've given us the Gospel, that sacred deposit. You've given us the teaching concerning the Church. And we ask that you'd help us to be faithful in passing these great truths on to the next generation and reaching a lost and dying world and occupying until he comes. We'll give thee the glory, giving thanks this morning for all thy bounty and thy blessings and for the refreshments that we will enjoy shortly. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.